I'm looking forward to today because we're going to start landing the plane on our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. This morning, we'll be studying through various scriptures in the Bible with a message called Embodying the Worship of God with Our Pastimes, Not the Worship of Entertainment. Okay? And this is going to be a two-parter where we introduce principles that will help us as believers repent from making an idol of entertainment. But it will also really help us in all the other areas we are prone to make idols in our life. If we apply these biblical principles to our relationships with our church family, our work, our food, our families, and even our pastimes, we're going to be better equipped to embody our spiritual identities as true worshipers. Remember, the whole series has been geared around a verse that Jesus says in the Gospels that we are part of a plan that God has to find true worshipers of Him. He's searching everywhere, all over the world, all over for people that will worship Him in spirit and truth. People that will worship for them, not on the exterior only with their words and some of their actions, but deep down to the core of who they are, us as spiritual beings worshiping in the part of us that will last after this body passes on and after we're given new bodies. Our true spirit with integrity to the depths of who you are, okay? We're not to be whitewashed tombs that pretend on Sundays. We're to be actual people of integrity that really want to worship God, love Him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength at the core. All right? Every person that's ever been created, we've learned, was created for this purpose, to be image bearers of God and to spread His glory all over the planet, spreading His ultimate worship everywhere we go. And that's why we have kids, and that's why we have families, and that's why we do the things we do. God's given us every aspect of our life to embody this identity, okay? And we know that there's a lot of things that are really good, that are really awesome, that God's given us, that the giver has given us gifts, that sometimes we can love more than we actually love the giver. Right? And so the series has been about that. How do we, number one, know who we are in Christ, who we're created to be as true worshipers, understand that identity, and then understand how all of these secondary identities that we've been given in our life, like husband and wife, and son and daughter, and father and mother and worker and friend, and all of these secondary identities, sometimes these things can get in the way and take the precedent. And whenever that happens, we've exalted a new idol in our life of worship above the worship of God. And the tension is how do we do those things well, enjoy those things well, while at the same time not sacrificing the ultimate purpose we were given those things, right? Okay, and so entertainment, I don't know about you, but this has been a struggle for me. All right, I might just be preaching to myself today and for the last few weeks as I've been studying, but entertainment is such a stronghold for me and in our society that we really need to repent of. Kent Hughes writes in the disciplines of a Godly Man, it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings month after month, week after week, day in and day out, watching major TV networks or contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming, he goes on to say. And we live in this unprecedented age of entertainment. I don't know if you knew this, but the average American spends over 10 hours per day in front of a screen. Can you believe it? All right, and I know a lot of that's work for us. You know, our jobs require it. We have to sit in front of a computer screen, or we have to be on the phone all the time dealing with customers and those kind of things. But 10 hours a day in front of a screen. The average adult in the United States spends about 4.5 hours a day watching shows and movies. That's the average adult. 4.5 hours a day watching shows or movies. The average person spends about 2.5 hours a day on social media. And that's not only for work, all right? That's most of that statistic is people just in their free leisure time, or they're in between, or even while they're at work, just getting on their social media feed because they're bored of doing their job. All right, 2.5 hours a day on social media. The average American spends 1,642 hours a year watching TV, 608 hours a year. These are hours a year on social media. All right. I know that this is something that we often struggle with and that we deal with on a daily basis. And here's the implications. The work week still takes usually at least 40 hours of those hours that you spend throughout a week. Sleep at 7 hours a night is 49 hours. And if we assume all personal care, such as eating, bathing, dressing, preparing food, is 3 hours a day, hopefully you guys spend that much time on that kind of stuff, then we have 58 hours a week left over for all other things. All right, and this includes hobbies, sports, spending time with children, spending time with friends, romantic relationships, reading, learning, exercise, participating in a faith community, volunteer work, house maintenance. And if we're spending over 50 hours a week with media for entertainment purposes, then there's really no time left for any other things we value, right? Hardly all. You got 8 hours to kind of fit all the actually most primary things besides your work life, right, into that time. Okay, it's no accident. Society understands this, that this is our pattern. And so advertisers spend $215 billion, billion, okay, annually just on television commercials. And these marketing dollars aren't just charity gifts, all right? They're not just trying to give money away. They know that they can influence our thinking by what we watch. We're influenced, and they know that if they can get in on that they can influence us into pursuing their objectives. And so they invest heavily in this. Believe me, if it didn't work, they wouldn't spend $215 billion. They'd figure out another way, right? Okay, so it's crazy. Ken Meyer says, I believe that the challenge of living with popular culture may well be as serious for modern Christians as persecution and plagues were for the saints of the earlier centuries. Enemies that come loudly and visibly are usually much easier to fight than those that are undetectable. And I'm telling you, our friends that we watch every day and that we pursue counsel from are friends like the Avengers and you know, the Rugrats and, you know, whatever it is, Sesame Street. Those are enemies in disguise. If you don't realize it by now, you hopefully will by the end of our time, the next couple of weeks. And they're hard to fight if you're not watching actively and with the Lord's Spirit involved, right? So the key that I'm going to advocate today for won't be just to cut all of your leisure time out. Hey, only pray every day when you don't have any other moment. Just pray and only read your Bible, even though you probably should do those things way more than you do, okay? So don't throw that out as a possibility. All right, not all leisure is sin. The Bible has a lot to say about it, okay? So in Mark 6, 30 through 31, the disciples had been doing a lot of work. They had been doing kingdom work for Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest, okay? What'd he say? Hey, we've been working hard. It's time to get a nap. So nap time is not wrong. It's not bad. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. It's okay to have nap time, just as long as you don't spend your whole life sleeping it away, right? Okay. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So it assumes here that there was Christians in the first century that had relationships with people that weren't believers, right? Okay. And they were seeking to be reaching them for Jesus, doing the Great Commission. And so if somebody had them over, they were going to have like this meal together, right? They were going to spend time having dinner together. All right. It would have been our form of like going out to eat with people, right? Like go over to their house, accept the food. It's okay to spend your time that way. All right, the Bible doesn't say, hey, don't do those things. Those aren't important, right? 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 indicates that it's okay to have a lot of money, a lot of extra money to spend on things that aren't your necessities. All right, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. Okay, but they have it. He didn't say command them not to be wealthy and just to give it all away to charity and be impoverished. He didn't say that. Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay? So he gave the rich those things to enjoy. It's okay. But command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds. To be generous, willing to share. And this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they will take hold of what is truly life. Okay, enjoy the things you have, but find avenues of enjoying being part of helping others. God's giving you this blessing of extra to be a gift to other people. There's so many people that have needs, and there's brothers that you can invest in and help them enjoy their life as well. So just remember there's a purpose for this, that you could have greater kingdom impact with those things. It's okay. All right, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly, okay? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Hold promises for both the present life and the life to come. All right, it's okay to work out. That's what he's saying. It's okay, do some physical training. It's all good. Just keep it in perspective. It has some value. It's not the end. It's not the ultimate. It's not an idol that you should put above everything else, but it is something that does have value. Make sure that you're not putting it over godliness, though, right? But it's okay to do it. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God through prayer. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. Okay, so God created all these things. They're good. They're good. Pursue them with balance and delicacy in your life, right? Put them in the proper perspective and they can be good. All right, so not entertainment, it's not a sin in and of itself. All right, dinner with friends, exercise, having extra money to spend on non-essentials, even nap time, that's not a sin in the Bible. It's okay to do it in its proper context, all right? And so we're not gonna rail against those things, okay? John Piper says this, though. The problem with entertainment is not necessarily that our movies and our TV shows are inherently sinful or celebrate sin or show no consequences for sin. All of that is a problem. It's a really big problem. But the most pervasive problem with entertainment is that it presents a worldview in which God is obsolete, or he's presented as irrelevant to our lives. Or to say it with more precision, he's not presented at all. It's an absolute void. God isn't present, right? That's the problem with our entertainment, the things that we take in as our friends and that we put into our minds and our hearts, is that God is either irrelevant, he's just some distant person, even worse, he doesn't even exist. He's not a focal point, because we were created to be true worshipers, right? So his answer, John Piper says, seek to bring every act into connection with the Lord. The more difficult that is, the more likely it is that the act should be replaced with something more fruitful. So what we're going to do is we're going to hold all these things up that we spend our time doing, and we're going to hold them up against this backdrop of, okay, is this something that I can bring in connection to the Lord? Is it something that can lead me to know him better? Is it something that can lead me to emulate him better? Is it something that in the long run will produce in me what the Lord wants to produce in me, my holiness and my sanctification, which is the will of God, right? Like, will it do those things? All right, will it give me an avenue to be missional? Will it give me an avenue to grow in ways that I need to? Will it, even like with exercise, will it give me the ability to have strength so that I can do the things that God's called me to do, right? Because if I'm worn down and I can't do those things, then and I'm an invalid because of my lack of self-discipline, right? You understand what I'm saying? How can these things be brought into connection with the Lord? If they can be, then pursue those things. And the things that bring you even more connection with the Lord, pursue those things even more. Those need to be valued more, as we're going to talk about. But if it can't, and it's one of those just, you know, passive things that have no value for the fruitful life that God's called us to, then it's time to replace those things. And that's what we're going to advocate through the next couple weeks, is not so much, hey, just get rid of everything that's not Bible reading and prayer. It's going to be saying, hey, analyze those things in your life. All right. Put off the things that don't bring you into connection with the Lord. All right. And then replace them with things that will. Right. Okay. The put off principle. Tim's talked about this in the Bible Bash podcast, that you put off and you put on. The Christian life isn't just about getting rid of things. It's about putting on the things that are going to lead you truly to Christ. I encourage you to listen to that last one. It was a good one. Okay. So, principles today we're going to start with. We repent from worshiping entertainment with, number one, the principle of value. The principle of value. I'm going to give you some principles, and we're going to apply these things today. Philippians 3, 2 through 11, if you want to go there, it's pretty cool when it talks about a principle of value. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. This is Paul. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul's doing here is he's laying out a series of values, and he's kind of doing an accounting procedure here. He's saying, okay, like here's the things that the world values. Here they are. All right, being from the right tribe, which Paul was from, right? Being from the right place in society, a place that was focused on God's law. He was from that chosen country. Being a person who had grown up as a Pharisee, learning all the spiritual things of that time, valuing those things. All right, he says, even I have zeal for these things, right? I was a persecutor of Christians, he goes on to say. All right, he was all of the things that were esteemed and valued in society, which meant he would have had a lot of money, he would have had a lot of claim, he would have had a lot of notoriety, he would have been known for being a person that was godly, all right? And he would have been had great followers because of those things, right? Paul had everything that anybody in that society could have had and could have ever wanted. He had it all. And then he goes on, he says, okay, I put that up on the ledger, all of those things. And then I put surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Savior and my Lord and identifying with him. That's way more valuable, way more. Okay, all of that stuff becomes like, it used to be really valuable, but after Christ, it became not valuable at all. It became rubbish, he goes on to say. Garbage, dirty waste products that need to be thrown away. That's the comparison that he has, all right? And that's the principle that we need to apply to our life when we pursue entertainment and anything in our life, is to say, how do the things that we pursue show our true values and what we value most? Does it look like this? Rubbish, comparatively. Or does it really, like if people really looked on and they would say, they took a ledger of your life and they see the way that you spend your time and the way you spend your money and the way that you, your resources, the things that you let dwell in your mind and you think about and you're worried about all the time, right? You take up space, the words that come out of your mouth, all of those things reveal the value system, because what you value is what you pursue. Make no mistake. All right, you could say you value something a lot. You know, like you could say, I really love this person a lot in my life. I love my kids a lot. But if you lay around sleeping all day and you don't invest in them spiritually, right? And whenever they come around, you're annoyed at them, right? And they get on your nerves and you don't want to have anything to do with them. And you're constantly seeking ways to get out of the house and not be around them at all. You know, all this kind of thing. You could say all day long that you really love them more than anything else, but your actions and what you pursue will reveal something else, or vice versa, right? It will show it. And it's the same with our spiritual lives, right? If we value the things of the spirit, it will be revealed in how we pursue life, okay? And so that's what we got to pursue together as a church. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second's like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And we've learned at the beginning of our series what that means. That's an all-encompassing being right there, you know, all your heart. Like all your desires, like all your mind, like all your knowledgeable thoughts and things that you just try to discern all the time, the things that you mull over in your brain all the time, all right, should be focused at its core on God and loving Him, right? Even your identity, your soul, the essence of who you are, the person that the individual that you are. Your individuality and your identity all should be wrapped up in loving God with all of it, right? And your strength, what you do, those kind of things. God's called us to this, all right? Psalm 63, 3 through 4, the psalmist kind of spells out this desire for God. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands. Luke 14, 25 through 27, Jesus talks about what it takes to be a disciple. There was great crowds accompanying him, and he turned to them, all of them, and he says, if any of you comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, we talked about this last week, and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And this is another value statement that's taking place. Jesus isn't commanding people to break the law of hating someone. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is when you look at the way that you love things in your life, if you love all of these primary relationships more than you love the most ultimate and primary relationship in your life, so much so the disciples wouldn't have been willing to follow Jesus because they loved these other people and these other relationships more, right? And Jesus said, leave them. They weren't willing to leave them. And he says, even your own life, basically restating what Psalm 63, the psalmist said, right? If you're not willing to do that, you can't be with me. That's what it takes, all right? And then he goes on in Matthew 10 to say, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If the world compared your entertainment habits to your habits of seeking God through prayer and Bible reading, Christian fellowship and church and all of the ways, the one another, discipleship relationships, accountability, what would they see as most important to you? That's easy, right? That's easy. You know people in your life. You can tell really quickly what's most important to them, and they don't even have to say it. Like if you really know them and you're in their life, you know those things, right? What would people say about us based on our habits? What would they say is the most important thing? For real, right?
Life is a breath and a vapor. It quickly fades. Don't let the easy things in life steal you from the most valuable things. This isn't a call to get rid of all entertainment. It is a call to put it in its vital place, right? What should be the most valuable thing in your life will be the thing that's revealed in how you pursue life. And if you spend more time and more thoughts, more money, and all of these resources and the relationships you invest in on things that aren't about what God's called us to be about as worshipers, then it reveals what you value most. And for us as Christians, hopefully that's we value God. So we repent from worshiping entertainment with, number one, the principle of value, and then number two, the principle of friendship. This is big, all right? So as I've been thinking through all of the Disney stuff, there's like something going around Christians are talking about. And yeah, we've gone back and forth on this for many, many years, if you've seen it. Should we boycott Disney for the way that they're progressively moving towards the transgender accentuation and the homosexuality and all of the things that are being presented in media? Not even those things. A lot of the entertainment that they put out is really counter the Christian worldview that we should be doing. And you know, like so many people argue all the time, well, yeah, look, like you can take those things in and be an active watcher and just kind of like filter through and just take what's good or leave the other. And my inclination has been that until I realized something really recently. The more and more I start saying the homosexual kiss in it, right? I'm not going to watch Star Wars anymore. Or I'm not going to like go to watch the Marvel movies because they're pushing that agenda. And they put it out there this year. That's the goal, man. To just get that inclusivity and representation in on everything, you know? Like, I'm just not going to do those things. Like, the more that I do that, the more I start feeling like I'm losing all my friends, right? Like my buddies. And, you know, I can't watch the Buzz Lightyear movie. Go look it up, why. But, you know, I'm not going to do that. But I was really hoping, like, longing to see his story. But this is my buddy that I've been, you know, watching him since I was, like middle age. You guys, some of you guys were like little kids growing up on him, right? He's like, I'm losing my friend, like one friend after another. I'm just losing my really good, I have affection for them. They were my stuffed animals. They were my video game characters that I was embodying and playing as and doing all their missions. They were those kind of people. And like I knew everything about their life and I would read the comics and I would know like how they were growing and their relationships. And I was like, man, I really like their values. I want to be like them. Like they were my buddies. And I realized that I was like, oh, wow, I've become friends with the world. They're my friends. I can't just like say, hey, nah, I'm out. I was like, no, like there's deep affection there, right? And then I read things like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, this Satan? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple with idols? And then he goes on, that's not just the temple, a building. For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. So we are the place that the Holy of Holies as Christians dwells within. All right, we're the new temple. All right, this is the place set apart and designed. Our heart is a place set aside, designed for the worship of God, set apart for it, all right? And he says this, I will make my dwelling among them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They should be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, the world, separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Okay, so like, how do we become sons and daughters? Have no partnership, friendship with the world. Understand that you're the temple of the living God that's set apart for the worship of God. And so therefore, anything that you bring into your minds and you bring into your hearts and your affections, anything that's not set apart for the worship of God is going counter to what you are created to be, your new identity is in Christ. Make sense? Okay, so if you're a temple, if we brought a bunch of like satanic kind of stuff like I saw in Doctor Strange 2 in the last movie, if we brought a bunch of that in here and we put it up on the screen, what would you guys think? Like demon possession and stuff was happening in that movie. You know, like it was crazy stuff that was going on. If I just showed it and said, hey, let's just watch this together as we worship God, you guys would be like, we're never going back to that church, right? That's crazy. That's crazy. Why would they ever do that? Like, we need to be set apart from that. We don't bring that stuff into the worship of God in this place. Why would we do that, right? And what you need to realize is often you can be, I can be in danger of that by dwelling and meditating on things that are out there, right? We're bringing them in, making them partners. And then if you're like me, they're your buddies. They're your friends. What friendship does the temple of the living God have with Satan, right? And the implication are it should be none. Come out from them. Then you could be sons and daughters of God, it says, right? We should be known for this as Christians. Galatians 5, 7 through 9 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's saying, hey, like, who's confusing you right now? You're created for something else. Just know that a little bit of impurity can mess up the whole thing, right? Don't let a little bit of it in. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 to 33. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And he's making a case that if the resurrection didn't happen, like, we could just live and eat and be merry. And there's a lot of people at that time, the beast of Ephesus, that were basically telling Christians, hey, like, you guys believe in fairy tales and myths. Just do whatever you want. Right? Sound familiar? Like, what are you guys doing? You're so caught up on Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. That never happened. That was a fairy tale. Genesis, that's not history. That's made up stuff. Like, we're atheists. We don't even believe in God. Hey, you know what? Just get the most out of life. Do whatever you want. Live for it. Just eat and be merry. Pass your days. And then what is he saying? That's a lie. That's a lie. Do not be deceived. If you let those people hang around you and keep on saying those things to you, bad company will ruin good morals. You think you can just hang around and hear that stuff all the time and not be affected, but that's not the truth. It will, right? Proverbs 13, 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 25, 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. All right, what does that mean? He puts himself before the wicked, heeds the counsel of the wicked. It's like a polluted, muddied spring, not pure. Psalm 26, 4 through 5. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I don't sit with them. I don't hang out with them. Nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked, he says. I'm not going to sit there with them. I'm not going to listen to what they had to say. I'm not going to listen to their counsel. All right? I'm not even going to have anything to do with them like that. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. All right, what does it say? A wrathful man. This is advice for me. I love watching the movies where somebody does something wrong to this guy, and then he goes and gets revenge and kills them all. My heart of hearts, I love the revenge nature, you know, like the wrathfulness of that guy. I would just love, like, deep down in my flesh, which is sinful, to be able to do similar things, right? Like, when I read about people that do terrible things, there's a part of me that says, you know what? I wish I didn't have this Christian filter and I could go make that right. You know, like, I have a special set of skills, you know, Liam Neeson, you know, like, and just go. And when I watch stuff like that, it feeds this part of me that needs to be let go. It feeds this tendency into me to not forgive others as God has forgiven me, to not see myself as the chief sinner that needed to be redeemed and set apart by Jesus through the work he did, right? I see it's like, oh, that's a really bad thing. We need to go get people like that. And the hard part is I've taken revenge in my heart and I'm feeding, you know, like this anger towards my brother who was made in the image of God. And the more and more that happens, the more and more it will affect my actual relationships in my life if I let it. You get what I'm saying? Before long, I'm entangled like a snare, like it says. Psalm 119, 115. Harrison, that's a really long song, man. It's 115 verses long, at least. People always talk about our songs being long, you know? Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Depart from me. All right, so like what he's saying? Hey, I'm not going to hang with you. I want to desperately follow God. And I know that all of these things that the Bible says that we just read, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, hanging around the wicked pollutes me. It will corrupt my morals. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give them a voice, right? And we need to be the same. We repent from worshiping entertainment with the principle of value, the principle of friendship, making the right friends, right? Not friends with the world, friends with God. We'll talk more about that next week, about how to really do that. And number three, the principle of holiness. We were created as Christians to be holy. There's so many commands in the Bible about pursuing holiness. Right after 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18, he gives kind of like the, okay, so now what? Leave their midst. Don't be friends with them. Instead, do this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. All right, let's not just leave. Let's pursue holiness. Holiness is to be set apart from the world, from our flesh and our sinful desires, to God and the worship of God. All right, so it's to be set apart from, to be set apart to something. All right, so getting rid of, but you're not just getting rid of the defilements, you're replacing them with something else, holiness, purity, right? Romans 12, 1 through 2 goes on to say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you do that? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't conform your thoughts and your values and your heart to what the world has to say. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, was good and acceptable and perfect. I went through this as I was studying this message. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing how addicted I am to entertainment if I let myself be. Because I'm sitting here studying, and then I'm doing these verses. I'm like, I just typed that verse in. I was like, that's a good point. Immediately, squirrel, you know? Squirrel, you know? I don't know if you know the analogy. Something else got my attention. You know what? I need to check ESPN. So like I would be mid studying the Bible, and I'm such a habit of just saying, let me open my phone real quick, go to ESPN. I was so in a habit of doing that that I was catching myself all throughout this. I probably did it 20 times as I was studying this message. And it was awful. I was like, wow, I'm so like trained to just like, oh, Facebook. Let me see if anybody commented on a post that we did. Oh, let me see what's going on Instagram. You know, I think I was just like squirrel. It was constant. And what happened in that moment was, instead of pursuing being undefiled by the world, I was like actually giving in. All right. And then what actually happened as a result, because I was studying this stuff, I was like, no, I can't. What am I doing? I'm actually doing the thing I'm going to be preaching about. I can't do this. I need to repent, right? So I'm like, no. And they're like, I'd open up ESPN. No, can't do that. You know, and it was immediate conviction. I was like, no, I need to focus in on God right now. And that was, in a real sense, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. All right? This active process that takes place where you say, no, that's not best for me right now. What's best for me is to sit here in the presence of God, learn about Him, be ready and prepared to give His word to others, you know, and transformation happened in that moment. That's what it looks like on a daily. It's like, nah, like, why did I just instantly, the first thing I did, do that? Like, I opened my phone and I went to entertain. Why did I do that? There were so much better things I could have done with that moment that God gave me, right? 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, all right? Former ignorance. Anybody like being called ignorant? I don't like it. That seems kind of offensive in our culture, right? You're ignorant, bro, sister. If somebody said that, you'd probably be like, I'm not going back to that church. Well, Jesus said that right here. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't do that. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right? So put off all that other stuff and pursue holiness. Pursue what you were made for. And then the Bible gives prescriptions for like how far to go with that. Matthew 5:29-30 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Colossians 3:5-8 kind of builds on this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put that to death. All right, I don't know how you can do that when you dwell on the things. Like when, what I would say, 50 of your free hours are spent on social media and entertainment, which is all governed by the world, right? Doesn't seem like you're actively putting to death what's earthly in you, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, man, so many things, right? So many things. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, oh man, commercials, right? $215 billion is spent getting you to not be satisfied with what you have and to want something you don't have. Do you realize that? Like, hey, you know what? Your life's not good enough. Want this. Hey, we've devised all of these awesome ways that you can get in debt for the rest of your life so that you could have this thing right now that you don't have because you hate the thing that you do have right now that God has given you, right? They spend all of these dollars trying to get you in that trap of idolatry and covetousness, it says, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. Okay, this is what you were known for before Christ. It should have been. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You don't have to peruse very long on your social media feed to see all of this stuff happening. From people that claim to be Christians, even. Right? We got to be careful. And if that's your default way to cope with life, I'm telling you, you're not putting to death these things. You're feeding these things. And we've got to run, you know. We repent from worshiping entertainment with the principle of value, the principle of friendship, the principle of holiness, and then the principle of enjoyment. Principle of enjoyment. This is big. The Gospel Coalition wrote a cool article about this, and I liked it. So I'm going to read a little bit of its intro. Enjoying God is to know God intellectually, to admire God and his beauty, to delight in him emotionally, and to dedicate oneself to him. In essence, to enjoy God is to praise God for the God that he is. Enjoying God is a biblical command. It is also that for which God made us. Enjoying God glorifies God because it shows how valuable, we talked about this, God is in our estimation. We enjoy God in at least four ways. Intellectually, by knowing God. Aesthetically, by admiring God and his beauty. Emotionally, by delighting in God and his ways. With our wills, by dedicating ourselves to obeying his commands. And furthermore, delight in God is what enables Christians to live sacrificial lives, to continue to fight sin, and to remain steadfast in the face of persecution. All right, it's a powerful tool. Not only is it something that you like should pursue, right? Really, really loving and enjoying God. It's like the best thing for you because it's going to enable you to do the things that you in your own power don't have the ability to do. It's so hard to actually do something that you know you're supposed to do if you don't enjoy it, right? And we are people that should, no matter what, want to obey God. But when you really, really, really love and enjoy, it's a powerful tool that allows you to accomplish that. Our responsibility, as Jonathan Edwards says, is to lay ourselves in the way of allurement, and God's responsibility is to allure us. So we need to make ourselves available to God and saying, we want whatever you have, we're ready to receive. We want to enjoy. And then God's job is to say, hey, look, let me show you who I am. Let me show you my majesty. Let me show you all of the ways in which you can enjoy me. And they're infinite. And if you really want that, then God will show you. If you seek God, you'll find him, right? And John Piper says this, joy is the clearest witness to the worth of what we enjoy. It's the deepest reverberation in the heart of a man of the value of God's glory. So the key to living successful, sin-killing life doesn't come primarily from trying a lot harder, but from enjoying more. Doesn't mean that you can be a successful Christian without trying at all, but it simply means that enjoyment empowers the effort. Pleasure in God is the power for purity. And you know that's true in most areas of your life. The things that you really love above all and that you enjoy are the things you will pursue, which is why we're talking about repenting from entertainment. We pursue that because we actually love that more than God most of the time, in reality, right? It's not hard to go after the things that you really enjoy. And you will easily do that when you're left in your passive state, all right? Psalm 1 indicates a different kind of enjoyment. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is delight." This is enjoyment. Like, he actually wants this. It's not like, oh, I have to do my Bible study and get that out of the way so I can do the things I really like. It's like, no, like, he actually loves. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked, they aren't so. They don't delight in the Lord. They don't love the law of the Lord. They don't meditate on it day and night. That's what it's saying. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you are a righteous person and not a wicked person, what you delight in will be reflected. Make sense? So like a righteous person that's been given the ability to be holy, set apart because of the Holy Spirit, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did. If you're given that new nature, behold, anyone in Christ, they're a new creation. The old's passed away. The new has come. If you have that happen to you as a Christian, then what you delight in will change, right? It'll be reflected. And it's just a natural reflection of a true Christian identity, all right? The wicked, they don't delight in the law of the Lord. They don't enjoy it. They don't love it. It's folly to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about. It makes no sense. Things of the Spirit, total folly. If I followed that, my life would suck. I would have a terrible life. I'm not about that, right? Like, for them, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, it goes on to say. They don't have the Spirit there to help them to discern why this is what they should enjoy and what they should love and they should aspire to be. They don't have that. But Christians, we have that. That's a true mark of a Christian. Somebody asked me, hey, you know, about assurance and about, you know, how do I know that I'm truly in Christ? One thing I will ask, and it's not the only definitive, but I will ask. I will say, hey, how much do you love God's Word? How much do you love it? Enjoy it? Is it fun to you? Like, you want to sit down and just know God that way and understand his truth. And for a person that says, nah, like, I really don't like it at all. That at least, I'm not, now that's not to say they aren't a Christian. They could just be in a lot of sin and they need to repent of those things and then enjoyment will come of God's word because they don't like reading it because it reminds them of all the things they need to change. Okay, so like, there's those kind of people. But the person that just perpetually throughout their whole life, they don't love God's word, it's an indicator at least. Huge red flag, because that's what true Christians are known for. Just like holiness, being holy as God is holy. Somebody who wants to pursue that, that's just saying, hey, they're going to be sons and daughters. The others aren't. So we got to be careful. All right? Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world. All right, here's the contrast. Love God and his word, but do not do these things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Psalm 37, 3 through 4, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, all right? Don't have friendship with the world and the wicked and the evil counsel and the scoffers. Don't make that your friend. Befriend faithfulness, right? Befriend stepping out in faith and trusting God with your life. Then says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight, love, enjoy, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 33:3, we should be like this. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That's God, what he's saying to us today. Call to me. I'll answer you. If you really want to know, I'm going to tell you the great and hidden things that you've never known about the depths of who you are and who I am. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. Rejoice. All right, joy. Joy, delight. Rejoice always. If you're doing that, what's going to happen next? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. All right, talk to God. Come to him. That should be a posture we have. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And do not quench the spirit. So don't quench the spirit. We're spiritual beings set aside for worship. How do you do that? Rejoice always for God and who he is. Go to him. Talk to him at all times. Give thanks in all circumstances. All right? Gratitude all the time. Enjoy talking to God and telling him how awesome he is and what he's done for you. For this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's definitely not filling up your brain with the junk that the world wants you to have. It's definitely to pray without ceasing and be in a continual state of seeking God in your life. Letting it be a time of rejoicing, happiness, right? Like that's enjoyment, giving thanks, gratitude. That's his will. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Same stuff, right? Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Three different epistles say exactly the same thing. Rejoice in God, who he is. All right, how are you going to know? You're going to be in prayer all the time. It's going to be part of your life. You're going to be pursuing a lot of time doing that. Be watchful. Donald Whitney says, if most people would exchange their TV time for scripture reading, listen to this. They'd finish reading the entire Bible in 4 weeks or less. That's crazy, right? If that's actually true. He's going off the averages I was saying earlier, and I don't know where you fit. Because look, most of us, we think better of ourselves. Do you know statistically 98% of people say that they engage in entertainment less than everybody else on the planet, right? Like they're not in the high amount. So 98% think that they're not the person, right? Something's got to give there, right? All right, but listen, what does it say? If you exchange most of your TV time, he didn't even say social media. He just said your TV time for scripture, you'd finish reading the Bible in 4 weeks or less. It's so sad when I talk about Christians and I talk to Christians that have been Christians for so long. And then I ask them, how many times have you read the Bible? And so many of them, they can say, I've never really read the whole thing. You know? Or I read it when I was first really excited about Jesus that first year and then, you know, haven't since. You know, I'm talking to people could you just give 5 minutes? Could you give 10, 15 minutes? You have that. You can fit that in and on your drive to work. I'm so busy trying to say, how do we get it in somehow instead of saying, hey, bro, you're reading your Bible too much. There's more to life about living it. You know, you can't just sit around and read your Bible all the time. I never have that conversation. I wish I could have that conversation, right? You know, but the challenge that God's given us today is to be people that I don't want you leaving thinking, hey, all entertainment is sin. Obviously, there's ways to do it. We're going to talk about next week how can you use entertainment and leverage it for the kingdom, and leverage it for your purpose, and leverage it as a worshiper, right? There's some really cool tools that God's given us with things and common interests that could allow us to make friends that will welcome us into our eternal dwelling place, right? You know, be in the world but not of it, right? There's things that we can do and use. So we're going to talk about some of that kind of stuff, those principles. But the encouragement today, hopefully you take away, is to say, hey, there's some primary things that God's called us to that we need to be pursuing. And the challenge is, if you can fill up your time with those things, then it'll be amazing how all of a sudden, either number one, you just won't have time for the others, and you'll actually enjoy things of God. You actually will. You'll love that. It's not going to be like, I'm letting go of all the things I really love. It's I'm actually pursuing my one true love that I was created for. And I feel the peace of that now in a way that I've never felt before, right? You'll feel that. But then also you're going to have a life of impact. And I'm looking forward to fleshing a lot of that out next week. I hope you'll come back. We'll see. Maybe I cleared the whole room out with this one. I hope not. Okay? We repent from worshiping entertainment. with, number one, the principle of valuing God and knowing Him above anything else, orchestrating our life in such a way that when people look at like the value of God and then entertainment, it should look like, man, entertainment gets the garbage level, right? The rubbish level, comparatively. It should look like that if we're true to who we're created to be. Principle of value, principle of friendship. All right, is there a way to pursue entertainment in your life to a place where it doesn't look like a friend? All of the things that friendship looks like. I mean, what do? Like, you put it on the calendar. You block off time for it, right? Nothing's getting in the way of that. You're going to go and hang out with that person. It's going to happen. All right, you spend a lot of money, a lot of time, an investment, right? All those kind of things. I budgeted for this. That's what friendship looks like. Entertainment shouldn't look that way because entertainment is led by the world. And they have objectives that they're very clearly talking about now to take the brains of our children and hijack them to the world system. They've made it clear, right? And if they're doing that to our children, they're definitely trying to do it to you as an adult too. Don't make friends with them. Be in the world, but not of it, right? Principle of holiness, just being set apart. Like, hey, so like, not only like should you not be friends, but just get after the things of God. Get after the things that are going to bring about your sanctification to the place of principle of enjoyment where you really actually love those things. You really actually love God. You actually want that. And you see that God is better than life, right? And so let's pursue that together. My prayer is that we be a church that with all of our hearts embody the worship of God with our pastimes and not the worship of entertainment, because Jesus is worth it. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.